Well, I have a little short poem I'm going to read. I wanted Christina to read it, but she had to work today, so she can't be here. So I'm going to just think of me as a beautiful young redhead. Praise the Lord. Oh, no wonder. My Bible was upside down. I kept thinking something. Why am I starting at the beginning, ending? I tell you, before we go any further, let's have one more prayer in my behalf. You know, if we've had a number of people here who preach, and if you ever preach and don't have butterflies, you need to stop and pray. And if you do have butterflies, you need to stop and pray. It's like after preaching a million times, you'd think you'd be, you know, just comfortable with the pulpit. But it's not so, because every time you open the Word of God before the people of God, you realize you have the heaviest responsibility on earth. And if you don't get it right, they don't get it right. I got lots of butterflies this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to do this right because it's for you. It's for the mothers, for the fathers, for the children. It's for the body of Christ. Lord, we want to bless this church and edify this people. We want people to leave this place different by the power of God, different by the miracles of God, different in a beautiful, wonderful, positive way. Lord, we just bless this people. We bless this sermon. We bless this time together. And thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just got to read this because it helps bring me down to earth. This comes from Christy. She says, we had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When other kids had Pepsis and Twinkies for lunch, we had to eat good, wholesome sandwiches. And you can guess our mother fixed us a dinner that was different from the other kids, too. Mother insisted on knowing where we are at all times. You'd think we were convicts in a prison. She just had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, that we would be gone for an hour, not more. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws and made us work around the house. Well, we had to wash dishes and make beds and learn to cook, vacuum the floors and do the laundry and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think she'd lie awake at night thinking up things for us to do. She always insisted on telling us that we would tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And by the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds. Life was really tough with our mom. Mother wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn when they drove up. No, they had to come to the door so we could meet them, so that she could meet them. And while everyone else could go on their dates and be out to all hours, and they could go out when they were 12 or 13 years old, we had to be at least 16 and be home early. Such a cruel mom. Well, you know, interestingly enough, none of us have ever been caught shoplifting, vandalizing other property, or arrested for a crime. It's all mom's fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or did a million other things that kids aren't supposed to do. And Sundays weren't Saturdays. Now that we've left home, for some reason we're all God-fearing, educated, honest adults. And we're doing our best to be mean parents, just like mom was. And I think that that is what's wrong in the world today. It just doesn't have enough mean moms. Yeah, we had the meanest mom in all the world. I like that. Anybody here like that? Okay, to the sermon. Everybody say, to the sermon. Say, preach it, preacher. And I need lots of help today, so move right along. Well, it's good to see Art. Art, I just thank you for coming. Well, for you that don't know Art, wave your hand one more time. That's Art. Tootie. He's the best drummer, Ivan, all due respect, but he's the best drummer in town. I'm telling you, this guy can move those sticks. Mitch is good. You already heard, this guy's good too, but that man can move those sticks. And he moved our sticks around here for years, or in the early days of this ministry. And now he's, Denise is upstairs. That's too bad. I wanted to tease her a little bit. Denise pays your wages. This is Mr. Tufessa. I mean, this guy works for Tufessa. You know, he's in the hierarchy. He's a big shot. And Denise pays your wages. She goes to see her mom about every other day, you know. Tufessa had to put on 3 new buses just to keep up with Denise. I need a Kleenex. My nose is dripping like a river this morning. I don't know what's going on. Maybe I'm allergic to mothers. It could be leftover moisture from the tears in my eyes. Barbara made me cry with her little story. Desperation, Peter. That's the name of this sermon. Desperation. Oh, I had fun with this. Boy, man, by fun, I mean challenged. Let me say, faith moves the hand of God. Need does not move the hand of God. If need moved the hand of God, the two most prosperous, blessed, healthy nations on earth would be India and Africa. They have the most need, see? Need doesn't move the hand of God. Faith moves the hand of God. And you'll find that in our own lives. It's not our need that moves the hand of God, but it's faith that moves the hand of God. Everybody have needs? Anybody here have needs? Yeah. Well, it's not your need that's going to move his hand. It's the faith. But I've noticed something, and all of a sudden in the last 2 weeks, I saw in the written word of God something I'd never paid attention to before. There's something preceding the faith that moves the hand of God. It's not just my need. It's desperation. And my first thought of this is, well, I don't want to get desperate. I just want to be walking in faith and have everything work. And then the Lord began to open my eyes to the word of God as it is written from Genesis to Revelation. And guess what? In front of every miracle, there was a desperate situation. Anybody here desperate for an answer from God? It just could be that your next step is a miracle. Because everywhere I see in the Bible, just before the miracle, there was a desperation. It was mingled with the faith that moved the hand of God. Now, desperation can be traumatic, but it doesn't have to be. Sometimes desperation is just giving our full attention to the situation. Being right up there on it, checking it out, following it through. Sometimes desperation is in the form of patience and persistence. You know, I'm desperate for this situation. I'm going to stay with this. I'm going to be patient with this till we get some answers. So desperation has different levels and different effects. It doesn't have to be totally traumatic and you've fallen all to pieces. Sometimes that does happen. Please go to Psalms 142. I think we need to read some word. You're going to see kind of what I'm talking about here. How many have ever heard about David? You know, David and Goliath, King David, David the psalmist, David son of Jesse. David, popular man in the word. And in Psalms 142, he starts out, by the way, this is what's called, the authors here, the translators call it a contemplation of David when he was praying in a cave. You see, in David's early years as a young adult, he was wanted by the law. The king was after him. There was a bolo out on him. You know what a bolo is? Everybody here watch TV? You know what a bolo is? Be on the lookout, bolo. Yeah. There was a bolo put out. Every law enforcement official in the land had a bolo out on David. They said, you find that kid, that squirt that took all the glory away from the king the day he killed Goliath. You find that kid and you bring him to me, dead or alive. And this was the thing that was hanging over David's head. And he's stuck up in the mountains in a cave, you know, trembling at the knees and crying out to God. And here's what he said in that cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. And with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. And I declare before him all my trouble. That sound like desperation to you? Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed, desperate within me. Then you knew my path and in the way in which I walk. And they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one that acknowledges me. My refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name, that the righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Do you see desperation in these words? Now, David was a man of faith. David was a powerful man of faith. He was in direct communication with God. He was a man of God. And yet he found himself in desperate situations. So don't feel, if you're in a desperate situation, don't feel like God has forsaken you or that you are lacking in faith or that you're a nobody because you're in this mess. You may not know or even need to know all the reasons why you're in a desperate situation. But know this, if you just hang in there, your next step's a miracle. I think we all could use some of that. In Isaiah 64:1, just one verse there, Isaiah 64:1 has something awesome. I can hear David praying this prayer. Look at it on the screen if you don't have it in your Bible. I mean, this is Isaiah, but I can just imagine David saying, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, tear them apart, open them up, and then you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." I mean, we get surrounded by all these enemies, all these situations, these desperate situations. We get surrounded by all this stuff bigger than us. And we say, "God, rend the heavens open. Come down, do something. God, please, you got to do something." I want you to know that doesn't mean you're faithless. It means you're serious. And it's okay to be desperate. How can I say this? In a positive way? You know, God knows everything, but sometimes you need to be reminded by your own emotions that you mean business with God. In a short walk through the Bible for the next few minutes, we won't be reading very many scriptures because I don't have time to read all the scriptures I want to talk about. So as I say a book in the Bible and the number of the chapter, please feel free to write that down and look it up later when you get home to make sure I said the right thing. But in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, we have a desperate situation. The people of Israel are enslaved by the Egyptians. And, you know, most of us have seen the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, great movie. And, you know, they show it every year at Easter and on the channels we don't watch. It's a great movie. And Israel, the people of God, are in desperate straits. I mean, this situation is serious. Not only are they in slavery and they on their back are the stripes and the scars of many, many whippings. But also, Pharaoh is all upset because they're multiplying like rabbits. It's like Mitch and Nina, you know, kid after kid after kid after kid. Well, maybe not quite that. Yeah. It was a serious situation. It was so serious that the Pharaoh had said, "We got to slow this production rate down." And he told the midwives, "When the Israelite women are pregnant and they call for you, you as a midwife, I want you to kill all the boy babies that are born. You can let the girls live because the Egyptian soldiers will need them. Kill all those boys." Well, it wasn't happening. So he brings them on the carpet. "Why aren't you killing them? They're still multiplying." They said, "Well, the Hebrew women are stronger than the Egyptian women and they may call for us, but by the time we get to the house to help, they've already had their baby and down the road." He says, "Throw those boy babies in the river." And he puts out an edict, a command across the land. Every Hebrew that has a boy baby has got to be thrown in the river. I would call that desperate times. There was a mother. We find out a little later she's the mother of Moses and she's desperate to save her baby. She hides him in the house for 3 months. And then, as Mitch and Nina well know, at 3 months it's hard to hide their cry. Old Dr. Boatman said, "They're just exercising their lungs. Don't sweat it." In 3 months, she says, "Well, I've got a Holy Ghost-inspired God idea. I don't know how it's going to work, but something's got to work. I've got to save this baby. I just know I prayed this baby to this point, and I prayed to have him, and I prayed to keep him, and now all this is, I just got to have some help here, but I feel like the Lord has told me to go ahead and throw him in the river." So she builds a little, what the Bible called an ark of bulrushes. She takes these little piperus plants that float in the water and she wove them together into a basket and she puts the baby in there and tells little sister about 8, 9 years old, Miriam, said, "Miriam, take the basket, throw him in the river. I don't know what else to do. We just turn him over to God." Have you ever had a kid you didn't know what else to do with him? Throw him in a river. In other words, give him to God. And so they took him to the river, sent him afloat down the river. God, you got to do something for my baby. God, I know you promised me he was going to do great things for you. You got to save that baby, Lord. And I don't know how, so I'm giving him to you." There he goes, floating down the river. "Wah, mommy." Well, long story short, Moses found mother number two in the form of Pharaoh's daughter, who raised him in the palace, peeled his grapes for him. It was desperate, but God had an answer. Moses grows up. All kinds of things happens. He's accused of murder because he killed a guy. Funny how that works. So he leaves the land. Pharaoh says, you know, puts a bolo out. You know what a bolo is, you know, be on the lookout. Yeah. Moses flees, goes to the land of, where was it? Somewhere down south where all the girls are black. Yeah, wherever that was. He marries one of those chicks. God says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and deliver my people from slavery. Now, if you've read your Bible like you should, you know the story. Come on, go home and read Exodus, okay? Don't read it now. Listen to me. But go home and read Exodus. It's fun. You don't have to watch the movie. Well, day comes for deliverance, and the Exodus takes place. Exodus, exit, you know, they're leaving Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea. And the sea is deep, boisterous waters, long ways across. Moses, you forgot to build the bridge. Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? You've brought us out into the wilderness that we perish here and not able to cross the sea. And all of a sudden, to make matters worse, they see the dust of a horde, a multitude of soldiers and chariots coming. Oh my God, it's Pharaoh and all of his army. Our back's against the sea. Here Pharaoh's coming with vengeance in his teeth. He's going to eat us alive. Is that a desperate situation? Is that a desperate situation? The Bible tells us it was so desperate that the people of Israel said, we're going to kill Moses. He got us in this mess. Let's take his head, give it to Pharaoh. Maybe Pharaoh will forgive some of us. Now Moses is in a desperate situation. I'm telling you, it's okay to be in a desperate situation because your miracle's just around the corner. Somebody ought to be getting this. You better be grabbing this one. I mean, put it deep inside. You're going to need it if you don't already. Well, as the story goes on, the sea opens up. People of Israel go across. Pharaoh says, well, we'll take off across the Red Sea, you know, to catch them. And the sea closes up on them. And if you watch the Discovery Channel, they'll tell you the Red Sea was only about 4 to 6 inches deep, and that's how they got across. But they can't tell you how all the Egyptians and the horses drowned in that water. It's 6 inches deep. Time moves on. I'm going to shorten this because the whole Bible's full of this, guys. In 1 Samuel 17, everybody say 1 Samuel 17. David is sent by his dad to check on his big brothers who are out fighting there with Saul's army. He gets to the encampment and everybody's hiding in the tent, trembling at the knees. Because we don't know what to do. We've got this desperate situation. There's this giant that comes out every morning. I'm talking a giant here. This man's big. His spear's like a weaver's beam. His sword, longer than my leg. I mean, this man's big. We got a desperate situation here. And the way it's all set up between the two governments, whoever wins, wins the war. And Goliath's looking for somebody to fight him, and nobody wants to go fight him, and nobody can go fight him. He's too big. It looks like, you know, one way or the other, we're going to lose this. One way or the other, Goliath's walking off with the prize, and the prize is the whole army of Israel. This is a bad, desperate situation. David had a different kind of desperation. David's desperation wasn't one of expecting loss. David's desperate situation was, we're going to have to do something about this. And if you guys won't, I will. He was desperate to see Israel set free. And he said, Lord, you remember a bear came, took my baby lamb. I went after that lamb, took it away from the bear, killed the bear. A lion came a few days later, took my baby lamb. I went after the lion. I got my baby lamb back and I killed the lion. Lord, that giant is no bigger than that bear or that lion. Lord, we can do this. His desperation was of a different flavor. He was desperate to see the hand of God bring a miracle to the people of Israel, who were in a desperate situation of loss and unbelief and doubt. Well, what happened? Anybody know the story? David carried Goliath's head in one hand, dragged that big sword with the other hand. I don't care how desperate your situation is, your miracle's right around the corner. 1 Kings 17. It says 1 Kings 17. We go from 1 Samuel 17 to 1 Kings 17. We got this guy named Elijah. Elijah. Everybody say, Jah. And the land is under drought, and the people are hungry, and businesses have failed, and farms have failed, and ranches have failed, and things are in desperate, desperate straits. He goes into this city, and he's pretty desperate, too, because he's hungry. He comes across this widow woman, and he says, little widow woman, you know, I just wondered, maybe you could make me a couple of tortillas. I'm about starved to death. And she said, well, Mr. Prophet Elijah, I'd love to make you two tortillas, but I only have enough flour and oil to make two tortillas, and I'm just going to gather a couple of sticks here, go make my last little fire, and I'm going to bake two little tortillas for me and my son. We're going to eat them, lay down, and die. That's how desperate we are. And Elijah says, I believe I'm hearing from God that you need to put God first. I mean, what have you got to lose? You're going to die anyway. Why don't you give the last tortillas to God? Maybe when you get to heaven, you get reward for that. She thought, well, what have I got to lose? I'm going to die anyway. I'll just give it to God. She did. He did. You know what happened? She made the tortillas, gave them to the prophet, walked back over to the cabinet. What? There's enough oil and meal here for two more tortillas. She whoops it. I guess I made a mistake when I measured it out. She whoops it up, makes a couple tortillas, feeds her and her son. They're all feeling pretty good, you know. Mr. Prophet, I believe God's saved the day. I don't know about tomorrow, but he saved the day. Yeah. She goes back over by the counter to do the dishes. And what? There's enough meal and oil there to make two more tortillas. Every morning until the drought broke. Everybody say chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Elijah says, you know, the country's desperate for rain. There hadn't been a drop of rain in 3.5 years. It's serious. We're desperate here. All the cows are dead. The sheep are dead. The horses are dead. We ate the donkeys. Bad. Barbara's dad had a pet donkey when he was 12 years old, and a neighbor ate him. Really? Broke his heart in a million pieces. All he found was, you know, really happened. Desperate situation. Elijah says, I'm going to go up on the mountain and pray. Come on, servant. I don't know why all the prophets those days had servants. Well, I guess I have one. I married a wife. I can tell her exactly what I want, tell her what to do, and if she wants to, she will. He goes up on the mountain, and he falls on his face to the ground and begins to cry, God, we're in a desperate situation. The babies are going to die next. The animals are all gone. Nothing left to eat, Lord. Help! This is desperate. His faith builds up a little. You know, when you pray, it builds your faith up a little bit. You know, the more you pray, the stronger it gets. And he says, servant, go look up there in the sky. Maybe there's a cloud, something to build our faith a little more. And servant comes back and says, I don't see nothing but hot sun. He prays again, prays harder, prays with more faith. Servant, go check. Maybe you missed the cloud. Maybe there's something there that'll help, you know, give us one more breath of fresh air out of this deal. Servant comes back. Nope, nothing but hot sun. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Servant comes back and says, Elijah, sir, I've checked this out for you 6 times, and it's still nothing but hot sun. Let's get off of this mountain. Go home where there's a shade tree. Elijah said, but this is desperate. God's got to hear. Oh, God, you got to hear me. Rend the heavens and come down. Who put that there? Elijah says, one more time. If we don't get it this time, one more time, please go check the sky. Servant goes over there and he checks and what? He runs back. Elijah. You won't believe this. You'll never believe it. I saw a cloud. First cloud in years. He says it's only as big as a man's hand. But because it's the only one I've seen in 2 or 3 years, it's like, it's a cloud. Elijah says, oh, I'm hearing in the spirit. The Holy Ghost is speaking to me. Yeah, that cloud the size of a man's hand is going to turn loose a rain like we ain't never seen before. We better get off this mountain while we can, before the arroyo catches us and washes us off this mountain. And they run down the side of the mountain. They got to Ahab the king's camp, who was camped along in the foothills. And Elijah said, Ahab, you better get off this mountain. I've heard from God. And you see that little cloud up there? And you notice how fast it's grown in the last 30 minutes? And it starts thundering and rolling and raining. And you know what the Bible says? It said Elijah girded up his loins. I don't know what the new versions say, but I was raised on the old version. It says girded up his loins. You know what that means? And he outran the chariot of the king's horses. The guy was afraid of rain. Everybody still with me? I hear God telling us this morning, don't let your desperation be the end of this. Get your expectation turned on high volume, because right after desperation comes the rain. Are you still with me? I mean, this just goes on and on. How many more you want? Everybody say 2 Kings 4. We move from Elijah to his servant and disciple, his trainee, the younger prophet, Elisha. Elijah, Elisha. Sorry, brother, I didn't do it in Spanish, but you know what I mean. Well, there's another drought. I think if I had that many droughts, I'd leave the country and move to Arkansas. And another drought. And Elisha comes into town and he finds a desperate widow. I guess widows are more desperate than married women. I don't know. I think so. Maybe we ought to think about that. Go ahead, think about it. I'm reminded of the book of James, chapter 4, verse 27. It said, pure religion and undefiled before God is to take care of the widows and the orphans and keep one unspotted from the world. Don't forget the widows. Okay, back to sermon here. Elisha finds a widow. She says, prophet, if I ever needed prayer, it's today. You know, my husband died a year or so back. He said, yeah, sure, sorry about that. She said, well, he left an awful debt against our family. And the bank says they're coming after the money. And I have nothing. But you know how these bankers are. These bill collectors are bad people. She says, I have two sons. And the bank says they're going to take my sons and sell them as slaves to pay my debt. My God, Elisha. I've lost my husband. I don't want to lose my boys. He said, well, what have you got in the house you could sell? Maybe make a payment on this thing a little bit. She said, I don't have nothing. He said, well, you've got to have something of value in that house. She said, my clothes are in rags. Everything's old and tattered. I couldn't even sell it at a yard sale. In fact, I'm practically out of food. All I've got in my little oil cruise is maybe an ounce of oil. That's it. He said, go tell your two sons to borrow every vessel, every bottle, every jar, every pot and pan they can from every neighbor they can reach and bring them all to your house. Well, I can't yard sale the neighbor's stuff. He said, just do what I said. So she did what he said. Boys went and they gathered up all these empty vessels, brought them back, filled up the kitchen and the dining room, the living room and the bedroom. And that day it was probably one room, the whole thing. And here's all these empty vessels. And Elisha says, are there any more? And they said, no, there's no more. If we go back and ask for more, we're going to be in trouble. They're mad at us now. He said, okay, widow woman, here's where our faith kicks in. Your desperate situation is ready for its miracle. Bring that oil cruse. She brings that little cruse of oil, little bottle, holds about 8 ounces. It's got about an ounce in it. He says, start filling these empty vessels. And she's going, say what? Just do what I said. Okay, got nothing to lose. She starts pouring. That ounce came out and it's still pouring. She's pouring. All of a sudden this vessel fills up. She sets it aside. She gets a bigger one. Gallon jug this time. Pouring. It fills up. Hey, this is where she gets a 2-gallon jug. She gets a 5-gallon jug. She gets a 55-gallon drum. And then she gets an 8,000-gallon transport tanker that holds diesel fuel in it. Well, maybe not. The Bible says she filled every vessel full out of that little 1 ounce. She had gallons of good, fresh, probably olive oil, cooking oil. He says, okay, have your boys go sell this oil and pay your debt. They did. She did, because he did. I don't care how desperate your situation is. Your next step's a miracle. And it's going to help if you go ahead and get desperate. I just hear the voice of God speaking to my heart to pass this on to you. We need to go ahead and get desperate. Some of us are not desperate enough because we're still getting by on what we can make do with. When God's wanting us to really be blessed, we're just kind of scratching by on what we can handle on our own, you know. God wants to do a miracle. Go ahead and get desperate and get on your face before God. I know you think this woman's perfect and never had any trouble, but one time many years ago, she went to a doctor because she was wanting to hit me. And he said, "Lady, you need to go out in the backyard and beat a tire." He asked me, he said, "Do you have any old tires around?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, roll an old tire out in the backyard and get her a big stick or a baseball bat or something. And I want her to go out there every day and just beat the out of that tire." And she did, and she got to feeling better. Sometimes you just need to go ahead and beat the tire. Get desperate. Get desperate. Let it all out. Turn it loose. Better to beat the tire than your husband. Let it out. Let it out. Desperate's okay. Let it do its work in you. Because your miracle's right there. You know, I'm going, you know, but God, we're your people of faith for the hour. I mean, we're your, you know, God, look who we are. We don't have to get desperate. You meet all of our needs. We don't need to be desperate. And something's telling me that when we're desperate, we realize we run out of us. There's no more us to take care of the situation. And when there's no more of me and no more of you and no more of us to take care of the situation, God can turn loose himself into the situation. Everybody say praise God. Well, should we move along a little faster? Book of Job. Anybody hear of Job? You know, read about Job. Job was Mr. Cool. He was Mr. Rich, Mr. Prosperous, Mr. Blessed of God. And the devil, God allowed the devil to start working on Job and all that he had. The devil sends a storm, crashes the house in, kills all the man's children. Ooh. Bunch of raiders came down out of the mountains and stole all the animals, cleaned his ranch out, all the donkeys and all the sheep and all the cows and all the camels. And within a matter of about 24 hours, he went from Mr. Wonderful, Mr. Rich Man, Mr. Most Prosperous in the Valley, to Mr. I don't have nothing. All he had left was a grouchy old wife. She said, "Job, if you had any sense at all, you'd curse God and die." Well, that's support. I don't know of any situations any worse than Job. And even that got worse. He broke out in boils. Raise your hand if you ever had a boil. You haven't lived till you had a boil. Go spend 2 months in the jungles of Colombia, South America like we did, and you'll come home with some, know what it is. Have you ever had a carbuncle? You're a nurse. You ever see a carbuncle? It's a terrible interior sore that flares up and bursts open. And when you dig it out, it has roots just like a big tooth. And it leaves a big hole, scar, like the one in my leg for the rest of your life. It hurts like the dickens. You know what the dickens are? And we picked up this insect in South America that, you know, I had one here. Well, Bobby had one on the head, didn't he? Poor little baby boy, 3 years old, had a boil. You know, his head's like, you don't want to go there. Job's body's covered with boils. The last one I had was on my leg right here. And I was on crutches for 2 weeks. I couldn't put 2 ounces on that foot. It looked like a big ugly pimple. It was all on the inside. Don't ever get a boil. Job had them all over his body. He had no relief of any kind on his body. He was covered in boils. The closest thing he could get to relief was to go sit where they dump out the ashes. You know, where we was raised. You know, you have a wood fire, and every day you take out the ashes that had burned the day before so they don't build up under your fire, and pretty soon you just have a big stove full of ashes. So every day you take the ashes out, and you throw them out behind the house. Got this big heap of wood ashes. And Job goes and sits in the wood ashes, and he rubs them on his boils to try to keep the flies and the insects from eating because, you know, he couldn't afford a Band-Aid, much less a doctor. And he's just covering himself and his boils with ashes trying to get some relief. I don't know of anything any more desperate. He lost it all, honey. But something about the godliness that was deep inside his spirit said, "Job, pray for your friends." And I can just see him saying, "God, I'm the one that needs prayer." Said, "Job, pray for your friends. It'll get your mind off of your problems." quit praying for yourself and pray for your friends. And the Bible says in the last chapter of Job, oh, this is worth reading. Job began to pray for his friends, and God turned it all around. He had a whole nother family. Bible said he had three beautiful daughters that were known in reputation as the most beautiful daughters that had ever lived. One of them's name's Jeremiah. You can see her on the pancake mix package. Jemima. Did I say Jeremiah? Oh, my God. I thought I knew my Bible stories better than Aunt Jemima pancake mix. Come on, give me a break. I'm all right. I'll be all right. They're saying, we're desperate for a preacher. This guy's nuts. You know? And it said God gave him twice as much as he ever had before. Desperation preceded the greatest miracle of his life. Everybody say, my desperation is going to be mixed with faith, and it will precede the greatest miracle of my life. Okay, I'm not going to let you go home yet because I want to share a couple of New Testament desperations with you. There was desperation in the New Testament too. Matthew chapter 8. Everybody say Matthew chapter 8. It's the leper comes. Now everybody, we don't know much about leprosy nowadays. It's pretty well, you know, it's an old disease that they used to have, but it's kind of like the boil thing, only worse. You get these ugly sores on your finger and pretty soon your finger falls off. Get these ugly sores on your nose and pretty soon your nose falls off. Leprosy is one of the most grotesque diseases on earth because it just simply eats with corruption and disease. It just eats the flesh off of the body. Eats the bones and everything. You don't want leprosy. And a leper comes to Jesus, and there was a law of Moses in Jesus' day that says, never touch a leper. Don't touch those guys. They're dirty. It'll get on you. Don't touch those guys. It'll get on you. Don't touch him. I know somebody went around touching them. They got their noses back. A leper came to Jesus in chapter 8 of Matthew and says, Lord, help. He said, what do you want? I got the leprosy. You blind? Jesus said, well, I can't touch you. He said, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I know you can. I've watched you do some miracles. You could take care of it. If you will, you could. And you, if you just will. Jesus smiled real big. He knew what was in this guy's heart all along. He said, guess what? Guess what, Mr. Leper? I will touch you. Be thou clean. He got his nose back. Everybody say, he got his nose back. Everybody say, chapter 9 of Matthew. A woman with an issue of blood. For 12 years, her body has been leaking blood. She'd been to the doctor and said she suffered many things from the physicians for 12 years. You know, physicians can do you a lot of good. But in some situations, especially back in those days, sometimes they suffered in the hand of the physicians. You know, like back in the days of the knights, you know, the knights were bold and all that. You know, if you were sick, they cut a big hole in you and let you bleed out because we've got to get rid of the bad blood. Just before you died, they'd close it back up and hope that your body built enough blood that you'd had all the bad blood out. Now you can build good blood and you'll be okay. Boy, those doctors just didn't have a clue, did they? And this lady had suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. But there was a spark of faith in her heart that says, if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed. I know it. I know it. I know it. I don't know why I know it. I don't know how I know it. But if I can touch his garment, I'll be well and whole. And the Bible says she had to press through the crowd. Here's this woman. She's sick, man. She's weak. She can barely get around. And she's pushing through the crowd, making her way through the crowd. You know, every little place she can, you know, please excuse me. Please, I just got to get through. Please, excuse me, please. They're all like, Kong, what do you want, lady? Yeah. She gets up close. Reaches out and just touches it, just barely touches it. Whoosh, the Bible said she felt in her body that she was healed. Jesus whirls around and says, who touched me? The Bible said, what do you mean who touched you? Man, there's 1,000 people here and half of them are trying to touch you for one reason or the other. Just the crowd in itself, you know, they're bumping against you. What do you mean who touched me? He said, oh, but I felt the virtue, the power of God. I felt the anointing flow through me. Somebody just got healed. Who touched me? I did. Her miracle came right after a desperate act of faith. We still in the Bible? Matthew 14. Everybody say Matthew 14. The disciples were out in the middle of the night on the deep, dark sea, and there's a storm, and the little boat is shaking big time. Jesus comes walking on the water, catching up with the boat. And they, as the Bible said, they thought he was a ghost, and they were afraid. Now, I learned a long time ago not to be afraid of ghosts unless you see one. And they're all shaking, trembling. A ghost. Jesus, it's me, guys. Just cool it. Chill. It's me. Don't jump out of the boat. It's me. Peter said, Lord, if it really is you, let me walk out of this boat and walk on the water like you do. Jesus said, come on. Let's do this. Oh, I want when as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Peter to push the rewind. I want to see this video. Peter's getting out of that boat, you know, and it's waves are splashing, and you know, I got to see this video. Peter's probably holding his breath, expecting to go under, you know. Jesus says, breathe, breathe, you're still up. I'm doing it. I'm walking on the water. It's just so cool. About that time, a big wave, splash. Oh, no, it's not working. Bible said he started sinking. And I got a feeling the water was deep. You know what he did in a desperate situation? Bible said he cried out. Do I have to do that? Yeah, Jesus, help! It don't get much more desperate than that. What happened right after the desperate moment? A miraculous moment. Jesus reached down, saved his neck, took him back to the boat in all safety. Are you still with me? Oh, this one, you got to hear this one. We got time. It's only 10 to 12. You got to hear this. Jesus is preaching, okay? He's preaching in a house, you know, house church, you know. He's invited to a house, and it said the place packed out, and they couldn't even get, I mean, the doorway was full. It said people were standing up everywhere, and the door was so full of people, nobody else could get in. And they're bringing this guy that's paralyzed, and they're carrying him on whatever kind of a stretcher or cot they had in those days. There's four guys carrying this friend of theirs who has, he's paralyzed. He can't move. He said, if you guys would just get me to Jesus, maybe I need help. You know, he's a desperate situation. And they're carrying this man, and they say, hey, you got to let us in. And they said, we ain't letting you in. I'm not giving up my place. No cuts. Well, people are mean, aren't they? Listening to the gospel, and they wouldn't give cuts. Man. Jesus is preaching away, and pretty soon, dust starts flying in the room. There's dust and twigs and all kinds of things starts coming. And what's going on? Who's up there? What kind of a rat's above the sheetrock tonight? You know, and about that time, the roof, the ceiling just burst open, and the dust comes flying down and fills the room. And there's, here comes a man on a stretcher, let down by four men with four ropes. And here comes a man on a stretcher. Right in front of Jesus. Jesus is going, I've never seen the like. You guys are awesome. You guys, you would talk about desperate. Look what you've done. Son, your sins are forgiven. He got healed right then and there. When they tell you your sins are forgiven, it feels really good. And the religious folks, few of them in the crowd said, that's blasphemy. You can't forgive his sins. You're not God. He said, well, what's easier to say? Arise and walk, be healed, or your sins are forgiven. And they're going, well, you can't forgive sins. You probably won't be able to heal him either. You can't forgive sins. He said, get up, take your bed, go home. He just shook that thing off and got up and did a little jig and then dance. And, woo, glory to God. Desperation got him a miracle. Everybody say, desperation's going to get me a miracle. I'm telling you, the Bible is... Genesis Revelation is desperation. I never seen the like. This is fun, isn't it? Oh my. Oh, you got to hear this one. Jesus is teaching, minding his own business. Here comes this lady from, what is it, Phoenicia? Or Phoenicia, where the Phoenicians live, you know? And the Jews aren't supposed to have anything to do with those folks. They're outcasts, they're foreigners, they're pagans, you know? And she's coming in, she said, Lord, I got a daughter that's grievously vexed. And I don't know what your translation says. Mine says grievously vexed. She's really sick. She's dying and dying. The misery of her dying process is just more than I can take. God, you got to heal my daughter. He said, well, you know, my ministry is to the Jewish people. We're not even supposed to have anything to do with you guys. God hasn't released yet this ministry to the rest of the world. He's working on his own people, the Jews right now, the Israelites. And my ministry is to these folks. I really can't help you. I got all these others to help tonight. You need to just chill. Back off. He said, Lord, you got to help my baby. I'm desperate. He said, well, it's not right for me to take the food off of the table of my own children and feed them to the dogs like you. Well, he said, I may be a dog. My people may be called dogs, but your people. Maybe I am a dog. Maybe my baby that's dying is a dog. But the little dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Oh, that's what Jesus was waiting for. He knew that one was coming. He was looking forward to this. He said, honey, because of what you just said, your baby's set free, completely, totally healed. He said, I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere among my own people. Look at that. She went home to a healthy baby. Everybody say, healthy baby. Oh, have you heard of this one in Mark 10? Everybody say, screaming Bartimaeus. He was a blind boy, sitting by the roadside begging, it said. I don't know if you've ever been to places where the blind people beg, but they do that, you know, in a lot of places. It's the only way they have to make a living. It's the only way they can eat. You know, it's good to give them something. They need that. This guy named Bartimaeus, I call him Blind Bartimaeus, he's screaming. He's blind, but he hears the multitude, and he asks the people going by, what's happening? What's happening? What's all the commotion? He said, well, Jesus, son of David, going through town. He's been doing miracles. He's preaching a wonderful new message of life and hope. Jesus is walking by, and he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, oh, shut up. He's busy. He's got things to do. Just be quiet, old blind man. The Bible said he cried out all the more. Everybody help me. Jesus! Come on, everybody help me. Son of David! Help me out. Have mercy on me! Jesus stops and says, bring him over here. Says he threw out they wore a special garment to let people know they were blind. You know, like the white walking stick they use nowadays. They had a special garment that everybody knew they were blind. Said he took that off, threw it away, left it there. His faith was already working. And they carried him over, you know, and got him by the arm like my dad used to get his friend Louis O'Neill, you know, and take him by the arm over there to Jesus. Here, Jesus. Jesus is so funny. You know, all due respect, Lord, but you did some funny things. He said, what do you want? He knew what he wanted, but he wants us to tell him what we want. I don't know why. Just do it. He said, Lord, are you blind too? Can't you tell what I need? I'm blind as a bat. I'm blind in one eye, can't see out of the other one. I'm in a desperate situation. I'm too young to spend the rest of my life begging. I want to see, so I'll go back to farming and cowboying and fishing and all those fun things we do, you know. Carpentry, school teacher, sports medical man. Guess who got healed that day? Anybody want to guess? Guess who got healed that day?
Bartimaeus.
Thank you, dear, for listening. How many more of these do you want? You want to go home and eat? Everybody say Acts 16. Paul and Silas were a couple of preachers. And they got to preaching some pretty hot stuff. And they were what we call nowadays, they were stepping on the toes of the religious people. I don't know how they say that in Spanish. Art would know. They're stepping on their toes, you know. And they're uncomfortable. And they say, we got to get these preachers in jail where we can control them. They put the guy, they not only put him in jail, when they took him to the jail, they beat their back with a whip until it was like, you know, I mean, blood, hurt, pain. And after beating the you-know-what out of them, then they put him in the jail. And now everybody's seen that, you know, in your little school book in the fourth grade, you saw the pilgrims and how that back in the 1600s, a guy would do something wrong, they put him in stocks. Everybody say stocks. You know, and they put his head in this wooden yoke thing and put his hands in it. Where's Mark? He could show us what this is. You get the picture? Stocks. In the back, hurting. Is that a desperate situation? Pain, stocks, jail. In those jails, they never mopped the floor. And they didn't have bathrooms. It was bad, bad jail. I would call Paul and Silas in a desperate situation. I will bring you to the attention of chapter 16, Acts, verse 25. Let's just do that. 16:25. We have the story here. Okay, now we're going to go down to verse number 25. That's where I wanted to be all along. Why am I going anywhere else? 16:25 of Acts. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying. We have it on the board up there? Let's do it over here. Everybody watch me. Okay, midnight is a desperate time of the night. Yeah, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. Now, everybody here is pretty bright. Everybody say, I'm pretty bright. Can you see from this verse what we should be doing during a desperate situation? Do you see it? I believe with all my heart, if we will do what they did in a desperate situation, I believe, like them, we will get a miracle. The story follows through in the next two verses where an earthquake, God caused an earthquake. It shook the building. It shook the anchors that held their chains. They're not just handcuffs. We're talking chains. And the anchors that held those chains to the wall and the concrete, it shook loose. The chains literally shook off their hands. The stocks just broke into pieces and broke off of their neck and their arms and their legs. Freedom! And the jailer comes running in and he says, I'm under an edict here. The boss said, if I let anybody escape, it's my head. So he's ready to kill himself because he knew they were all going to escape. Paul and Silas said, wait, jailer, hold on. This is a miracle from God. Nobody has to get hurt from this moment forward. Just cool it. And the jailer, smart man. I know he's a smart man because the next thing he said was, what can I do to get saved? Smart men will say, what can I do to get saved? Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you, Nina. Barbara, join me. What can I do to be saved? If you are not saved today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, even if you've been to church lots of times, even if you've been baptized, even if you know a lot about religion, maybe you're even sick of religion. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you don't have a relationship, a one-on-one, communicatable relationship with the Lord Jesus, then you need to be what we call born again or saved. And it just takes care of a lot of things that need to be taken care of. Now, I just want you to close your eyes right now and allow the Holy Spirit to look at you on the inside. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your mind, to your understanding, and He's going to show you what you need to do. And what you're going to need to do is to come to a place where you have that personal relationship with Jesus. And you're the only one that can do that. I can lead you in a prayer. I can pray for you. But when you come to a personal relationship with Jesus, it's just you and Him. You do that on your own. You can do it today. You could even do it tonight if you live that long. I wouldn't want to chance it. You've got your eyes closed, and if there's something in your heart says, I'm in a desperate situation, maybe it's a physical body situation, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's a family situation, a relationship situation. There's a lot of desperate needs in our lives, and whatever desperation has been gripping you and tormenting you, I want you to know you can put some faith to this today and see your miracle today. And if you sense that in your heart right now, that desperateness, and you really want that, you want help. I just want you to just boldly step out of your seat and come down here, and Barbara and I are going to pray for you. And we're going to believe that this desperation you have today is preceding your miracle. So just come on down. Young or old, boy or girl, man or woman, teenager, everybody has their desperate things that need to be dealt with. Every one of us deal with something that's desperate to us. Desperate. I really have it in my heart to express to you with all the best way I know how to express this to you. Lord, help us get this. I really believe that the desperateness is, it's that last step before the miracle. So just let it be desperate. Let's let it go ahead and be desperate. Let's get this desperation over with so we can get on with our miracle. Just let it happen. And I just feel in my heart, somebody here today, you want to know more about God, but you don't really want to know more about church or religion or, you know, stuff you've heard, stuff you've observed over the years. That wasn't doing it. It wasn't getting it. It wasn't satisfying. It just wasn't working. I want to know God for reals. Well, I just pray that you'll get desperate for God and find Him for reals. Such good things can happen to you right now, here, today, at this moment, in this hour. Such good things can happen to you. Just let that desperation bring you to God. Lord, I pray for those that are desperate today. I pray for them. I pray for those that are desperate for you. I pray for those that are desperate for help in time of need. I pray for those that are desperate physically, desperate emotionally, desperate financially. Lord, I pray for the desperate today. And I pray that this desperation will find its termination today, its finalization, its completion today, its climax today. And that the miracle will come into their life today. Let the healing flow today. Let the situation turn today. Let the rain start to fall today. Let the cruise of oil fill up those empty vessels today. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, let deliverance happen today. Today, today, today. This is the day that we receive our miracle in Jesus' name. If you're not in a desperate situation, it's because you're above one, beyond one. We've all had them in our past. This is a good opportunity to be reminded of our victory. This is a good opportunity to be reminded, to think back on how God got you out of a desperate situation. And I just want you to begin to thank Him right now. Just with a thankful heart, begin to thank Him. Let your own ears hear your own mouth say, "Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I was desperate back then in those times past. I was desperate in that situation. Lord, I'm here today as evidence that you got me out of a desperate situation. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out. Thank you for helping me pass on through and beyond that desperate situation." Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Back to our first thing we talked about, Moses as a baby. Some of you need to throw your children on the water. By that, you know what we're saying here. You give them to God. If you can't control the situation, just give them to God. Just turn them loose. Turn them loose. If you can't control them, holding them, turn them loose. That doesn't mean to like cast them out or cut them off, but turn them loose into the hands of God, into the will of God. Just say, "Lord, this baby's yours. This girl, this boy, this teenager, Lord, this child is yours. You know what to do, and I don't. Lord, this child is yours. Please take my child and have your will in their future. I give my child to you in Jesus' name. I give my child to you in Jesus' name." Everybody say, "Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you, sir, for all the times you helped me through desperate situations. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance, for miracles, for victory. Thank you, Lord, for help when I needed it. In Jesus' name." Tonight at 6 p.m., we'll have a spirit fire service. As our custom this time of year, we got the second and fourth Sunday night is what we call spirit fire. And we just come to worship, spend time just worshiping God and finding His will for our lives over in that spiritual realm. It's a whole different kind of church service. There's nothing traditional about it. It's a whole different kind of way of different way of approaching God, and it's so beautiful. So if you can come tonight at 6, please do so. It will enrich your week and your life immensely. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to give about 50 people a big hug and a kiss. and tell them that your desperation precedes your miracle. God bless you.